Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And of course, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's actually been a couple of weeks since we were in 2 Corinthians. And if you remember, last time we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, we were dealing with these lists that the Apostle Paul gave us. And in verse 4, just to give you a little bit of review, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says this: "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And the Apostle Paul, what he does in verses 4 through 10 is he gives us a series of three different lists. He gives us the first list in verses 4 and 5. You'll notice that those lists are the reason that I look at these as three different lists is because that first list in verses 4 through 5, which we looked at last time we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, they're set apart by this word "in." If you notice there in verse 4, he says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." So he talks about the fact that we have to approve ourselves as ministers. If you remember, the book of 2 Corinthians has the theme of the ministry and being in ministry and dealing with people. And then he talks about the fact that the way that we're going to approve ourselves as ministers of God, he says there in verse 4, in much, notice he says, patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. So we have 10 things that are listed there as the things that we're going to have to endure in ministry if we're going to serve people and help people and love people. And I call that list the difficulty of ministry. We talked about that last time we were in 2 Corinthians. Then in verses 6 and 7, you have a different list. And in this list, he tells us how we're going to do ministry. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us what we'll need to endure in ministry. He says, in necessities, in distresses, in patience, in afflictions, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. In verses 6 and 7, he tells us how we're going to do ministry. And I call this list the demands of ministry. The first list is the difficulty of ministry. This is the demands of ministry, because this is what the ministry is going to demand of you. If you're going to be in ministry, and of course, this is applied to a position of spiritual leadership, but honestly, all of us should be in ministry. Every single one of us should be dealing with people and working with people, reaching people with the gospel and dealing with your own family, if you're a husband and wife with children. And he says, if you're going to do ministry, here's how you're going to do it. He says there in verse 6, he says, by pureness. He says, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of light on the right hand and on the left. And then in verses 8 through 10, he gives us the third list. And this is a list of 9 things as well. And this list is set apart by the contrast. You'll notice it's set apart by these words and yet. In this list, he gives us 2 different things that are opposite of each other. And he talks about the fact that these things are both found in ministry. I call this list the dichotomy of ministry. He says there in verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor. He says, by evil report and good report. He says, as deceivers and yet true. He says, as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. So you'll notice that he gives us these 3 different lists. And I talked to you about this last time we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, that it would be easy to just kind of walk through this or run through this quickly. But I think that there's every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And I think that there's some value in being able to slow down a little bit and study these things. So last time, we looked at the 10 things in verses 4 through 5 in the list on the difficulty of ministry. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to just slow down a little bit and look at the list in verses 6 and 7 as we look at the demands of ministry. And next Wednesday, we'll deal with probably, I think, the most interesting of these lists. And we'll look at the dichotomy of ministry. And we'll look at those 9 things that he lists there. But tonight, we're going to look at these 9 things in this list in regards to the demand of ministry. And again, I call it the demand of ministry because Paul gives us a list of things that ministry will demand of you. If you're going to deal with people, if you're going to help people, if you're going to minister to people, these are things you're going to have to have. You're going to have to produce these and have these in your life. If you're going to make an impact in the life of others and minister to them, you're going to have to do these 9 things. So I encourage you to write these things down, and I'll give you the outline is simply the list, but we'll have many cross-references and things to look at on the back of your course of the week. Of course, there's a place for you to write down some notes. But let's go ahead and jump into this list and look at it. Notice there in verse 6, the first thing he says, by pureness. He says, by pureness. And here's what we begin with, this idea that to minister to others, we must possess pureness. He says, if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to be counted as someone accounted for the ministry, he says, you're going to have to do that by pureness. Now, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter number 5. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse number 8. He says, by pureness. You say, what does pureness have to do with ministering to people? And I would submit to you tonight that pureness doesn't have a lot to do with ministering to people, but it does have something to do with ministering to God or ministering for God or having a relationship with God. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul here is going to give us a list of things that you need if you're going to minister to others and help others, but he begins by saying, he says, you must have pureness. He says, by pureness. And when we study this idea of pureness in the Bible, we'll realize that pureness has more to do with our relationship with God than our relationship with others. Now, we should be pure in all of our relationships, but the way that we draw close to God is through pureness. Are you there in Matthew 5? Look at verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. It says, blessed, this is Jesus speaking, this is the great passage on the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed if they're pure in heart? Here's why: for they shall see God. The Bible teaches that when we are pure in heart, the word pure means to be clean, means to be without corruptness, without stain. It means that it's clean. It means that it's right. It means that it's holy. The Bible says when we are pure in heart, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here's what you need to understand. Our closeness and our relationship to God has to do with our pureness or our holiness. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you start at the end of the New Testament and head backwards, you have the book of Revelation, Jude, 32nd and 1 John, 2nd and 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1, Revelation, Jude, 32nd and 1 John, 2nd and 1 Peter. Do me a favor, when you get to 1 Peter, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave 1 Peter and we're going to come back to it throughout the sermon. So I'd like you to be able to get there quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, again, you might ask, you say, okay, well, pureness has to do with our relationship with God and us being close to God. What does that have to do with ministry? Well, here's the thing. If we're going to minister to others, we better make sure we're right with God. And oftentimes what we forget about in the Christian life, isn't this funny? What we forget about in the Christian life, because we get busy in the Christian life. We've got all sorts of things that we need to do. I feel like I'm a little echoey. If you could just turn me down a little bit, I'd appreciate that. In the ministry, we get busy, and I think we should be busy. You know, we get busy with Bible reading, we get busy with prayer time, we get busy with soul winning, we get busy with church attendance, we get busy with all sorts of spiritual disciplines and things that we have. And I'm not preaching against those things. Those things are good things. We need to do those things. But sometimes I fear that we get so busy with all this activity, and I'm not against the activity. I think we should do the activity. But sometimes we forget about God. And sometimes I want to ask the question, whatever happened to God? Because the truth is this. In the Christian life, God should be the goal. The goal should be, you say, what's the goal? The goal should be God. The goal should be to be close to God, to have a walk with God. You say, what about all those other things? Well, here's what I believe. I believe when you're close to God and you have a walk with God, you'll show up to church. I believe when you're close to God and you have a walk with God, you'll read your Bible. When you're close to God and you have a walk with God, you'll pray. When you're close to God and you have a walk with God, you'll live a separated life. When you're close to God and you walk with God, you'll do all those other things. I'm not as concerned about those other things. But we need to remember this, that sometimes we can do those things and forget about God, forget about our walk with God. God is not something we think about. And the Bible says, Paul says, look, if you're going to be in the ministry, which we all should be, he says, you've got to do it by pureness. Why? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there in 1 Peter 1, look at verse 14. Notice what he says. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, notice, according to the former lusts. He says, look, you have a former lust. You have a past. You have an old man. You have a past in your life. He says, look, don't fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. Notice he says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation in our King James Bible means conduct or lifestyle. He says, look, you used to have a former lust. You used to have a former conduct, a way you lived your life, things that you did in your past. He says, as obedient children, he said, if you're going to be obedient children to God the Father, he said, you can't do that by fashioning yourself according to the former lust. And then I love this phrase. He says, in your ignorance. Isn't that true? All the things you, in your past, you're embarrassed about and ashamed about, they were in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice verse 16, he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, I'm here to tell you tonight that God is looking for a people that are pure in heart, that are holy, that will minister by pureness. You say, why? Because pureness will draw us close to God. And let's not forget, in the midst of ministry, let's not forget God. Keep your finger there, right there, or keep something there in 1 Peter and go with me to the book of James, if you would. If you go backwards, you have the book of James. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. I'm reminded of the story of, remember the story of Mary and Martha. One was busy serving, cumbered about with much service. And Jesus said that the other had chosen the right thing when she had chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and commune with Jesus. And again, I'm not against the busyness. I think we ought to be busy. I think we ought to be soul winners. I think we ought to be active for the work of God. But if we're going to be in ministry, we must start by pureness. James chapter 4, look at verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Draw nigh to God. Now that's encouraging right there. Draw nigh to God. That ought to encourage you, that you and I have the ability and the possibility to draw. I mean, think about that. Draw nigh. The word nigh means to get close. He says, you can draw nigh to God. God in heaven. God the creator of the universe. God the one who created you. God the one who gave you a plan and a purpose. God the one that has a plan for your life. The Bible says you can draw nigh to God. That's interesting enough. That's encouraging enough. Here's what's even more encouraging. The Bible says when we draw nigh to God, then it says, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. You know that God is interested in getting close to you? The Bible says when we take a step towards God, he takes a step towards us. When we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But notice the connection to the pureness. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Often we look at this verse in a negative way, right? We say, hey, you're going to draw close to God, you need to cleanse your hands. But there's a positive aspect there, and the positive aspect is there, that you don't have to be perfect or sinless to draw nigh to God. You and I can draw nigh to God. You say, well, if you knew my past, if you knew the things I was doing, if you knew the stuff that I'm currently into, hey, you can cleanse your hands, you sinners. Amen. You can draw nigh to God. You can cleanse your hands. You can purify your heart. You can stop being double-minded. You can be blessed, as God says, as Jesus says, and be pure in heart, and you shall see God. So he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You say, why would we start there? Here's why. Because the goal is God. Don't ever forget that. Our goal in life ought to be pleasing to God, pleasing to the Lord. So we see that Paul says, by pureness. Keep your place there in 1 Peter. I hope you did that. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you the second thing on our list here. He says, to minister, we must possess pureness. He says, by pureness. And then he says a second thing there in verse number 6. He says, by pureness. Then he says, number 2, he says, by knowledge. He says, if you're going to minister to others, he said, not only are you going to minister by pureness, but he says, you must minister by knowledge. Did you keep your place in 1 Peter? Go to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Continue to keep your place there in 1 Peter. We're going to come back to it throughout the sermon. But if you're there in 1 Peter, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know this verse, but let's look at it together. 2 Peter chapter 3. We saw by pureness, then we see this, by knowledge. By knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, but grow in grace, notice, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The Bible says that we are to grow in knowledge, that we are to grow in our knowledge of God. So He says we're going to do this by pureness, and He says we're going to do this by knowledge. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, if you go backwards there from 2 Corinthians, you got 1 Corinthians and then the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Knowledge is important. We've actually kind of had a theme lately at our church regarding knowledge. We've been talking about it. Hosea says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus often told the people, the Pharisees in the New Testament, in the Gospels, He said, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Knowledge is needed. We've had this theme over the last several weeks. I preached a sermon that you're aware of on building our lives on the Bible. And we talked about how to build your life on the Bible. And the first step is to know the Bible. That's why we read it. That's why we're reading 9 chapters a day in the month of January. You say, why would we do that? So that you can know the Bible. You say, why would we need to know the Bible? So that you can trust the Bible and that so you can apply the Bible. See, if we're going to minister to others, we're going to need to know what the Bible says. Romans 15, are you there? Look at verse 14, Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. The Bible says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Now you say, well, what does knowledge have to do with ministering to others and helping others? Here's what he says. Filled with all knowledge, notice, able also to admonish. Now the word admonish means to caution, to advise, to give counsel. And here's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, look, you need to be filled with all knowledge. Why? Not just so that you can know the Bible, believe the Bible, apply the Bible. Now, that's good enough right there. Build your life on the Bible. I hope you'll do it. But he says, you know, another reason that you want to have knowledge, another reason that you need to have knowledge in ministry is that you might be able to admonish one another. Amen. Now, what do I need knowledge for? So that you can caution others. So you can advise others. So you can counsel others. So as you minister to others, as you talk to others, as you influence others, as you use your influence to help other people, you're not just giving them of your own heart, but you're saying, well, here's what the Bible says. What do you think I should do about this situation? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Well, what do you think I should do about my marriage? Well, here's what the Bible says about marriage. What do you think I should do with my finances? Well, here's what the Bible says about finances. What do you think I should do about my health? Well, here's what the Bible says about health. See, the reason that we need knowledge to minister to others is that we may be able to admonish one another. I'm often encouraged by people. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. I'm often encouraged by people who come to our church. And also those who listen online. We get emails and testimony from our own church people saying, you know, I went to some other church for a long time and I didn't learn as much there as I'm learning here. And I praise the Lord for that. What that tells me is that there are some ministries out there that are, they have a whole lot of things. Their ministry list might say buy, you know, flashy lights and buy, you know, smoke machines, but not buy knowledge. And what we need is knowledge. What we need is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So he says by pureness. Then he says by knowledge. Then he says this in verse 6. Go back to verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice he says by long suffering. By long suffering. This is the list that Paul says. He says, you're going to minister to people? You're going to be around people? By the way, you say, well, I don't minister to people. I just go to church. Well, you know the Bible says that when we assemble ourselves, that we are actually exhorting one another? And forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just your presence here is an encouragement to somebody else. Just you being here is admonishing and encouraging somebody else. But let me tell you something. If you're going to be a member of a church like Verity Baptist Church, if you're going to be part of a body of believers that is trying to reach people with the gospel, and that means that we're reaching people, all sorts of people, red and yellow, black and white, I mean rich and poor, big and small, no matter where they're at, we're bringing them in. Of course, we're not talking about reprobates, but people with backgrounds and with differences. Hey, if you're going to help people and minister to people, you're going to have to be long-suffering. Amen. The word long-suffering means having or showing patience in spite of trouble, especially those caused by other people. He says, by long-suffering. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians. I'd like you to go to Ephesians, if you would. You're there in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. He says, long-suffering. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Paul wrote this. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. By the way, we've all been called into ministry. He says, how are you going to do that? Here's how, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, notice, with long suffering. You say, I can't be patient with people. People irritate me. People upset me. I have a short fuse. I have a short temper. Well, stop it. The Bible says that we are to have long suffering. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, notice, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, notice this word, forbearing one another. The word forbear means to endure. It means to stick with it. And look, any sort of relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, a parenting relationship, or a church relationship, you're going to have to realize that sometimes people are going to rub you the wrong way. Sometimes they're going to upset you. Sometimes they're going to disappoint you. Sometimes they're going to hurt you. But if we're going to deal with people and minister to people, then we must have long suffering. You say, how do I do that? With forbearing one another, here's the key, in love. You need to actually choose that you're going to love people. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But he says, look, you can't minister. You can't minister. And by the way, you say, well, I don't need this. I'm not in ministry. Okay, are you married? You're going to need pureness and knowledge and long-suffering. You're going to need all of it. You have kids? You have friends? You work somewhere with people? He says you'll need long-suffering, by long-suffering. You're going to need forbearing. You're going to need to be forbearing of one another. And look, the idea of long-suffering, I'm shocked. I'm shocked in the society that we live in today where people are just willing to cut and walk away from relationships just at the drop of a dime. I mean, just willing, and look, I understand there are situations where you need to cut people out of your lives. I'm not talking about that, but it's just interesting to me. You know, you can have a friend or a family member, a loved one, someone you've had a relationship with a long time, and then just within a matter of seconds, I mean, just completely cut them off. Hey, the Bible says that we're to be long-suffering with people, forbearing one another in love. Keep your place right there. I know you've got it in 1 Peter, but just keep your place there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you the next thing on the list. He says, by pureness, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You can cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and God will draw nigh to you. He says, by knowledge, we can learn the Bible, we can apply the Bible, and we can use the Bible to minister to others. He says, by long suffering, we're going to have to sometimes forbear people and have forbearance one another in love. Then he says this, by kindness. By kindness. Now I'd like you to go to Colossians if you would. If you kept your place right there in Ephesians, you have Philippians and then you have the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. If we're going to deal with people, we're going to need some kindness. The word kindness is defined as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." When he says put on therefore, the terminology that he's using there is that you are to put something on like a garment, like the way you put clothes on in the morning. He says it's as simple as this, and it's easier said than done, I understand that. But he said, all you need to do if you want to have good people skills and love people and be kind to people is get up in the morning and decide that you're going to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, decide you're going to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, sometimes you talk to people and they'll say, you don't understand, I'm just so angry all the time, I'm just upset about this, I'm upset about that. Look, it's as simple as you getting up in the morning and saying, I'm naturally angry, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to put on kindness. I'm going to put on bowels of mercy. What does that mean? Mercy, it means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. You're going to decide, though I could punish, though I could inflict pain, I'm going to have bowels of mercy. I'm going to have humbleness of mind. What does humbleness mean? It means to not be proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. It means to have the proper perspective of self. You have no problem with humility if you wake up every day with the realization that you are a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And that you were forgiven. And therefore you can have bowels of mercy. You can have kindness. You can have meekness. You can have, notice our word, long-suffering. I want you to notice how these words are all connected. You'll see them all connected throughout the New Testament. He says, if we're going to minister to people, if we're going to minister to people, we need to do it by kindness. By kindness. You're there in Colossians. Go back to Ephesians, if you would. Pass Philippians into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the last list, Paul told us all the things we have to endure in ministry. Afflictions, trials, imprisonments, tumults. In this list, he tells us the things we're going to need for ministry. You're going to have to, if you're going to do ministry, you're going to do it by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, notice what the Bible says. Let all bitterness, look at this list, Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just sounds like a nightmare to me. I mean, that sounds like a difficult life. To live a life of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You say, well, what do I do? Here's what Paul says. Paul says, be put away from you with all malice. I love Paul's counseling here, and I definitely believe in Christian counseling, and we practice Christian counseling, but he's looking at somebody who says, I'm so bitter, and he says, stop it. I'm so angry. Stop. I'm just constantly having evil speaking. Stop it. Be put away from you with all malice. Notice verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. I'm so amazed sometimes how hard-hearted we can be towards each other. But he says, keep a tender heart. Be tender-hearted. And look, this really is the key of all relationships and any lasting relationship is going to need this, forgiving one another. Amen. Even as God, and for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, in marriage, you're going to need to learn to forgive one another. In the parenting relationship, sometimes kids need to learn to forgive their parents, and parents need to learn to forgive their kids. In church, you say, I'm so angry at so-and-so. Well, why don't you stop it and be tender-hearted and forgive one another? You say, why should I forgive? Because even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because you've been forgiven, because I've been forgiven, because all we deserve is the lake of fire. And for that reason alone, we can put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. It can be put away from us, and we can be kind one to another. Here's all I'm telling you. If you're going to have relationships with people, you're going to have to learn to be kind. You're going to have to learn to have long-suffering. That means you'll be tender-hearted and you'll have forgiveness. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you the fifth thing on this list, and I also want to show you the eighth thing on this list. And we're going to do the fifth thing and the eighth thing on this list together because they're just connected, and it's hard to disconnect them. There's nine things we're looking at on this list, and we've looked at four of them: by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Then we have the fifth thing on the list. It's found there in verse 6. It says, by the Holy Ghost. But I want to do that in connection with the eighth thing. Because then it says, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth. And the eighth thing is this, by the power of God. And I want to do these two together because they're the same thing. Having the Holy Ghost is having the power of God. And he says, if we're going to do ministry, you're going to need the Holy Ghost and you're going to need the power of God. Let me just give you some references here to look at. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 1. If you find all the T books, they're all clustered together in the New Testament. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me show you how the Bible connects this idea of power in the Holy Spirit. Power in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. I want you to notice it. Don't miss it. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, notice these words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Notice how when the gospel comes in the Holy Ghost, it comes with power and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, notice, with joy of the Holy Ghost. The point is this. In ministry, you and I need to have the Holy Ghost. And obviously, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But here we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the empowering of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We can't do what we do without the Holy Ghost. I mean, I can tell you this. I can't do what we do without the Holy Ghost. I can't do it. What I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be hyper humble here, although I try to be humble. I'm very proud of it. I'm not being hyper spiritual here or saying, I can't do it. What I'm telling you, you can't have 160 some odd people show up to church on a Wednesday night, take a passage of scripture, preach it and apply it in a certain way, and have 30 or 40 people tell you as they're walking out the door, wow, the Lord spoke to me tonight. Thank you for that. I really needed to hear that. I needed this part was what I needed to hear. That part I needed to hear. You say, how do you do that? I don't. Sometimes people are telling me, man, thank you for that, Pastor. I really needed that sermon on X, Y, and Z. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't preach about that. I really need that, but Pastor, God's been dealing with me about tithing this Sunday morning. I learned about tithing. I'm thinking to myself, well, praise the Lord for that, but I preached about baptisms. And here's all I'm saying is that it's the power of the Holy Ghost. It is God who takes the Word of God, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and applies it in the hearts and in the lives as needed. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, notice what the Bible says. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They sound like Fox News Baptists. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Notice what he says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You say, I don't need the Holy Ghost. I'm not in ministry. I don't need to minister to people. Well, you here Paul says, look, in ministry, you're going to need the Holy Ghost. He says, by the Holy Ghost, he says, and by the power of God. You say, why would I need that? Well, here's why you would need it. Here's why all of us would need it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You say, why? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what you need? You need the Holy Ghost power to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, what's a witness? It's a soul winner. Amen. It's going. You say, why is it called a witness? Here's why. Because you're not supposed to be a soul winner until you're saved. And when you get saved, this is why everybody, you know, everybody says, well, I couldn't be a soul winner. I always think to myself, well, are you saved? If you're saved, you'd be a soul winner. Because he calls it being a witness. You say, what's a witness? A witness is just someone that gives a testimony as to what they have seen or experienced. Right. I mean, if you were the witness of a crime, then you have the ability to testify of that crime. And if you've been saved, then you have the ability. And look, I'm not trying to oversimplify it for you. We teach that you ought to have a plan, and we have a whole soul winning seminar that we tell people, and you can go online and watch it and go through it. And we've got sheets you can download and fill in the blanks. And we want to train you and give you all the training you can get. You show up for soul winning, we'll partner you with someone. You can be a silent partner while they do all the talking, and you can learn. Look, I'm not talking about that we're just going to throw you the wolves, but soul winning is as simple as this. I was a sinner on my way to hell. Somebody told me Jesus loved me. Somebody told me Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Somebody told me that all I had to do was put my faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, and that once I had salvation, I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to work for it. Once I had it, I couldn't lose it. And all I'm doing is witnessing about my experience. Witnessing about my testimony and telling people, hey, I was a sinner on my way to hell, and if you're a sinner and I got saved, then you can get saved too. And Jesus saved me, and he can save you too. But you know, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And let me say this. You say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to go soul winning. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything. Right. Amen. I mean, if you, and praise the Lord for all of the cleaners that we have around here, that people that volunteer in our cleaning ministry. But let me tell you something. If you show up for the cleaning ministry at Verity Baptist Church, first of all, I'm thankful for you and praise the Lord for you. But hey, you know, clean with the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, be whatever you're going to be, do it with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. So he says, by the Holy Ghost, he says, and by the power of God, which are the same thing. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 6 again. Notice the sixth thing on our list. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Here's number 6. By love unfeigned. By love unfeigned. You say, what's the word unfeigned mean? It means genuine or sincere. The opposite of simulated, pretend, or insincere. See, when you feign something, you're pretending. You're faking. It's not real. Unfeigned means it's sincere. Unfeigned means that it's genuine. Unfeigned means that it's opposite of simulated, opposite of pretending, opposite of insincere. He says, if you're going to do ministry, you're going to have to do ministry by love unfeigned. If you kept your place in 1 Peter, I'd like you to go back there, 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes in ministry, we get frustrated. We get frustrated with people. And every once in a while, we have to remind ourselves, I'm talking about those of us in full-time ministry or ordained ministry. When we find ourselves frustrated, lacking a little bit in long-suffering, we have to remind ourselves that these are not my people. These are God's people. And God has called me to love these people. And it needs to be love unfeigned. Sincere. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure and heart, with a pure heart fervently. The Bible says that we are to have unfeigned love. Here's all I'm saying. You can show up to church and say, "Hey, brother, how you doing? Good to see you." And then you walk out, you know, get in your car. That guy's an idiot. I can't stand her. "Hey, sister, how are you?" I can't stand her. The Bible says we have to have love unfeigned. You say, "Well, I don't have love unfeigned." Well, why don't you work on it? Why don't you ask God to give you a tender heart? Why don't you, look, I'm convinced of this. You start praying for people, your heart will be tender towards them. Amen. I have a problem with so-and-so. Stop praying for so-and-so. Start praying for them. Stop praying for their marriage and their children and their job and whatever issue that they might be having in their lives. And maybe you see them on the prayer list. You say, I'm going to start praying. I don't like so-and-so. I'm going to start praying for so-and-so. You'll be surprised. You start praying for somebody. You start realizing, man, they're just a sinner like I'm a sinner. Amen. They just need help like I need help. So he says, by love unfeigned. Keep your finger right there, 1 Peter. I know you've been keeping your place there this whole time, but keep it right there because we're going to come right back to this verse. Go back to 2 Corinthians 6. Look at the seventh thing on this list. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. He says, by the power, and we looked at the power of God. He says, by love unfeigned. Then he says this, verse 7, by the word of truth. The only way that we can help people and minister to people is through the word of God. The word of truth is the word of God. And I just want you to notice how all these things we've been talking about, they're all connected. They're all connected. Go back to 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 22. Notice what he says, 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, 22, seeing ye have. Now I want you to notice how these all these things are connected, right? Because what was the first thing on the list? By pureness, right? 1 Peter 1, 22, seeing ye have, notice, purified your souls, that's by pureness, 1 Corinthians 6, 6, in obeying the truth, that's the word of truth, 2 Corinthians 6, 7, through the Spirit, that's by the Holy Ghost, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that's by love unfeigned, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If we're going to be right with God, love people, draw close to people, we're going to need the word of truth. Knowledge, what does it come? Through the word of truth. Drawing close to God, how does it happen? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Amen. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we need the word of truth. The question for you is, how's your relationship with the word of truth? How much time do you spend with the word of truth? How do you read? How much time do you spend reading the word of truth? Studying the word of truth? The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So he says, look, if you're going to do this, it's going to be by the word of truth. He says, by the power of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. He says, by the word of truth, and he says, by the power of God. We've already talked about that. We connected that to the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, in verse 6, by the power of God, in verse 7. Let me show you the last one. We've seen this list. If we're going to minister to people, we need pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the power of God, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth. I want you to notice here the last one there in verse 7. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Then he says this, by the armor of righteousness. By the armor of righteousness. Now, keep your place right there. We're going to come back to it. Go to the book of Romans, if you would. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You're just going to go past 1 Corinthians into the book of Romans. This idea of armor in the Christian life is found throughout the New Testament several different times. The main time is in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But it's not the only place. In 2 Corinthians 6, 7, God says this, if you're going to minister to people, he says you're going to have to do it by the armor of righteousness. He said you're going to have to put on some armor to minister to people. You say, why would that be? Here's why. Because the best way to get the enemy to put a target on your back is to start reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You start ministering to people, and you better get ready for an attack. You better put on the armor of righteousness. Romans 13, look at verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Look, the enemy is going to attack. Romans 13, verse 12. The Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You may not realize this, and you may not understand this, but you are in a battle. There is an enemy, and he wants to destroy you. And just because you say, well, I don't want to fight. Well, he wants to fight. I just want to live the Christian life. I don't want to fight the devil. Well, he's coming for you. He wants to destroy you. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about like a lion, prowling and seeing, who can I destroy? Jesus looked at Peter and said, the devil had desired to have thee. That Satan had desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. Whether you like it or not, he's coming for you. In fact, we're going to talk about that Sunday morning, the temptations of Christ. The enemy is coming, so put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at it. It's a famous passage regarding the armor of light. You say, why would I need armor? Only one reason you need armor. Because somebody's going to attack you. Because somebody wants to fight you. Because somebody wants to destroy you. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis about this armor is that you put on the whole armor. Why does he emphasize this idea, put on the whole armor of God? Why does he say that? Now notice, it's because we're in an attack, because we're being attacked, we're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because the devil, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walked about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Look, you're in a battle. Now, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you, notice the emphasis, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The emphasis, when we talk about the armor of God, the emphasis is that you put on the whole armor of God. You say, why? Because there's different aspects of the armor of God. There's the helmet of salvation. You put the helmet of salvation on when you got saved. Of course, that makes sense, because you would think that a helmet upon your head would be probably one of the most important thing in regards to the saving of your life. So he says you put on the helmet of salvation, but he said that's not it. There's a breastplate of righteousness. There's a shield of faith. There's the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said you got to put it all on. He said, it's not enough to just, you say, well, I got the helmet of salvation. Okay, well, how comfortable would you feel going into war and you say, I don't need a shield, I don't need a breastplate, I don't even need a sword, I need not, just give me a helmet. Walk out into battle with a helmet in your birthday suit. How safe are you going to be? See, you need the whole armor of God. There's this idea that you need the whole armor of God, because I'm here to tell you, when the devil attacks, he attacks hard. Now, I want you to notice this. It's this interesting thought. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, look, if you're going to deal with people, and he said, well, why do I need to deal with people? The first thing and the last thing on this list, they're a little interesting, because the first one has nothing to do with people. It's just about pureness, but you need that because God is the goal, and we need God if we're going to minister to others. Then the last one is this armor of light. You say, well, why do I need that if I'm going to minister to people? But here's why. Because when you reach others, the devil will attack you. I mean, what I've learned? My wife and I were just having a conversation about this today. Here's what I've learned. If our church was reaching a handful of people and nobody was hearing the truth preached through the internet or whatever means that we use, there'd be a lot less attacks. The reason for the persecution, the reason for all the things that we deal with around here, is because we're reaching people. So when you're reaching people by knowledge, when you're reaching people by long-suffering, when you're reaching people by kindness, by the power of the Holy Ghost, by love and pain, by the word of truth, by the power of God, hey, just realize, you better put on the armor of righteousness because the devil's coming. And the emphasis about the armor is you better put it all on. Now, notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And this is the only one that he gives us a little bit more than just the title. He says, by the armor of righteousness. Then he says this, on the right hand and on the left. You say, what is he saying? He's saying, put it all on. If you're going to put on the armor, put everything on. Grab the shield, grab the sword, grab the breastplate, put the boots on, put the helmet on, and get ready for a fight. Because when Satan comes at you, you ever heard this phrase, when it rains, it pours? I'm here to tell you, when the devil attacks, it's not just a little attack. Ephesians 6, let me show it to you. Ephesians 6, go back to Ephesians if you would, look at verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, this is part of the armor of God. I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but he's already talked about the fact that put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. In verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Why do you need the shield of faith? Here's why. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. He says, look, the devil, he's using this illustration, which would make sense to them in the ancient world, because he says the devil is like an adversary that shoots these fiery darts. The way that you and I would think about this, if you've ever studied history or watched a documentary or even, a movie about ancient warfare, you might remember that a tactic that was used during ancient warfare, the dart here that is being referred to, the fiery darts of the wicked, the dart is referring to an arrow. And what they would do in those days is they would take an arrow and dip them into oil, and the tip of it in oil, and set the tip of it on fire. And they would shoot that arrow on fire towards the enemy. Now, when the arrow, that fiery dart, was shot towards the enemy, they were not just shooting one arrow. In fact, what they would often do is have a whole brigade, a whole group of archers who would all dip their arrows into the oil, all have them start a flame at the tip, and they would all shoot all at the same time. Oftentimes, armies would find someone would be out in the field or out whatever, and all of a sudden somebody goes hit with a fiery dart, an arrow. And then they look up and there's 100 more coming this way. That's how the devil attacks. When it rains, it pours. It's not just one thing. It's this thing, and it's the other thing, and it's the other thing. And this person decides to hurt you this way, and that person decides to attack you that way. And God says when you put on the armor of righteousness, make sure you put on the whole armor on the right hand and on the left. Because when the devil attacks, he comes at you. So he says, you're going to need the armor of righteousness. Put on the whole armor of God. He said, put it all on. You're going to need all of it. Because sometimes the attacks come. Sometimes you get hit, and then you look up, and you get hit again. And the devil will want to stop those that are accomplishing something for God. So he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And I just think it's interesting that he says, on the right hand and on the left. He says, look, dealing with people and ministry, it's not easy. He says, you need these things. He says, so work on it. If it's pureness, you say, well, what do? I just can't be close to God. No, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You say, if it's knowledge, well, what do? Well, start reading the Bible. Start gaining some knowledge so you can minister and admonish others. Is it long-suffering? Start being tender-hearted. Start loving people and being forbearing. Is it kindness? Start forgiving and being kind. Is it the Holy Ghost or the power of God? Hey, become a soul winner and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Love unfeigned? You say, well, I don't like so-and-so. Pray for them. The word of truth? It's what you need. It's what I need. The power of God. And then don't forget, put on that armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this list, Lord, that you gave us, that the Apostle Paul gave us regarding ministry. And Lord, help us not to forget that we need these things for ministry. We need these things to deal with others and to love others and to help others. And Lord, help us to remember that there are things that we will endure in ministry, like we learned in the previous list. And then there are other things that we need for ministry like we learned in this list. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.